Good afternoon, congregation. Welcome to the worship service. We also extend a warm welcome to guests who have joined us via live stream today and those amongst us here. May God be praised through our worship, and may we all be blessed and strengthened by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory, as elders only, will meet, Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. A congregational meeting has been scheduled for next week, Monday, the 14th of September, to continue the discussion of the mission work in Lae, PNG. Further information will be provided, or has been provided, I understand, in the pigeonholes today. This afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 82, verse 2.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 117, verse 1. Now, together with the Church of All Times and Places, make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of hymns 2.
Oh,
Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace and we have so much joy that you call us into your presence. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and thank you for your willingness to meet with us day after day. Thank you, Father, that you are our Father, that you're a good Father, that you know us, that you've entered into this relationship with us by adopting us as your people. And you're a God who provides for us. Thank you also, Lord, that you're a God who carries us. There's times in our lives where it's really difficult for us. We struggle immensely. And it's during those days that you stoop down and you pick us up and you carry us as a father does his children. Thank you also, Lord, that as a good father, you're willing to discipline us. There's times where we don't always do what you call us to do. We don't live in close fellowship with you. And we humble ourselves before you because of that, Lord. And we're grateful that you're willing to correct us. And we pray that we'd have the humility to accept what you say, that you assist us with your Holy Spirit to respond to your admonitions. Thank you also for the gift of your Son. Every Sunday we come together and we hear the message of the gospel. And we pray for your blessing again this afternoon, Lord, that we may hear the good news of who Christ is and what he's done, that we would love you more and more for the great gift in your Son, and that you would work in our hearts so that our lives are an expression of gratitude before you. Lord, we do love you. We love you with all our heart, and we're thankful for everything that you do for us. Please accept the worship that we offer you as a sign of our love and gratitude to you. Help us to have sincere hearts, and help us to in genuineness of heart, to praise and glorify you for the great things that you've done. Hear us, we pray, Father, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this afternoon I get to preach the message of the gospel to you as we find that in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures, first from Matthew 11, then from Acts chapter 2. And actually, I just also got a note. There's a car in the parking lot. It's a gray Mazda, 1DJC285. Your lights are on. So you may want to turn off your lights. So Matthew 11 and Acts chapter 2. Matthew 11, you can find that on page 970 of your book of praise. Sorry, not your book of praise, your Bible. Matthew 11, we're going to start reading at verse 25 and read through to the end of the chapter. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then we turn in our reading to the book of Acts. Acts 2 is the account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we read the church's response to that. So Acts 2, the verses 36 to 47. You find that on page 1082. So in Acts 2, we start reading at verse 36. This is at the end of the sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost. People didn't understand what was going on with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so he explained it to them and he showed them that Jesus is the Christ and that these things must happen. Then in verse 36, he continues. "But all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing a song for the Sabbath day. It's a song that celebrates the good gifts that the Lord gives us on the Sabbath, on the Sunday. Psalm 92, the verses 1, 2, and 6.
afternoon, I'll be quick to you.
The gospel message is, as it comes to us in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In connection with that, I'd like to read with you from how the church has summarized that in Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 554 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 38, there the question asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospels in the schools be maintained, that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 84, the verses 5 and 6. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in the fourth commandment that the Lord tells us about his intention for the Sabbath day. In Exodus 20, verse 8, he spells it out, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the first and the foundational of the calling of the fourth commandment is to remember. We need to remember the Sabbath day. God wants us to remember this as a special day. It's a day that he set apart from every other day of the week. And then the Lord tells us how he wants us to remember this day. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. So God's saying the normal pattern in the rest of life is that you work. 6 days a week, you work. And that was even before the fall into sin, when Adam was in the garden, then God gave him the job, you need to tend the garden and you need to look after it. And that's something that the Lord has often called his people to. He reminds us that he's given us a task and he calls us to be faithful in fulfilling the task. And when people are not busy with their daily tasks, then the Lord reprimands them. You think, for example, of Proverbs 6, the sluggard is called to change his ways and be wise. In Proverbs 10, verse 5, we're told that a disgraceful son sleeps during the harvest. That's in contrast with that, Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 4, we're called to work diligently as a way of honoring the Lord. But in the midst of all that work, the Lord also gives us one day a week as a rest. Every seventh day is a Sabbath, a day of Shabbat, a day of rest. And so instead of making us work all the time, that's what happens if you work for yourself, brothers and sisters. If you don't know God, if you need to look after yourself, then everybody else in our society, they're tempted, and many people do, they work 7 days a week. But the Lord says, I'm your God. And as I rested on the seventh day, so I also give you the seventh day as a day of rest. Then the Lord also tells us his intentions for this day of rest. And so I summarize it with this theme, God gives us the Sunday for refreshment and worship as a foretaste of the eternal rest. So we're going to see in the first place that it's a day for refreshment and worship, and secondly, that it's a foretaste of our eternal rest. Now, when you first read through the fourth commandment, it may come across as a commandment that forbids you from doing something. It's pretty negative in its outlook. You shall not do any work. You know, that's a sentiment that gets expressed quite explicitly in repeated ways in the Old Testament. In Exodus 16, The people were forbidden from gathering manna on the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, they were told that you're not allowed to bake bread on the Sabbath. They're also forbidden from using the Sabbath day to build the tabernacle. You read about that in Exodus 31. Or in Exodus 34, no plowing and no harvesting on the Sabbath. A little later in Exodus 35, you're not allowed to make a fire for cooking or baking. And in Numbers 15, you're not allowed to gather wood to make a fire. In Amos 8, the Lord forbade any selling and trading on the Sabbath day. And in Jeremiah 19, they're forbidden from carrying any burdens into the city on the Sabbath day. And so you read over all that legislation, it kind of gives you the impression that it's a negative day. You're not allowed to do all these different kinds of things. But you need to understand that behind those prohibitions stands a great blessing that God wishes to give his people. The Sabbath day is intended to be an uplifting and encouraging experience. It comes to us, if you want to open your Bible with me, we're going to read a few verses from Exodus 23. At Exodus 23, we're going to look at verse 12. So in Exodus 23, verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. I want you to rest, and I want you to give that rest to everybody else in your house, even the son of your servant woman, and even the alien who's come, that's the foreigner, who's come to stay in your borders. They need to have a day of rest as well. And the purpose of the rest, God says, is that you may be refreshed. Well, it's really striking. The Sabbath laws, if you look at Leviticus 25, they're included in the feast days. The Lord has given his people these days where they get to remember the great things that he's done for them. And among those feast days, one of the feasts that he's instituted is the Sabbath. He says 1 day in 7 is a rest. 1 year in 7 is also to be a rest. And when you have 7 groups of 7 years, the year after that is supposed to be another year of rest. The year of Jubilee is another year where you don't sow or harvest what's been growing in your fields. You're just allowed to pick it when you walk through the fields. Well, these feasts are not a negative thing. They're a great blessing from God. The Lord has blessed his people. And he wants his people to remember and to celebrate the great things that he's done for them and the great gifts that he's given to them. And it's in line with this that it's very striking when the Lord encourages his people in Isaiah 58, verse 13, he tells them to call his Sabbath a delight. It's a really interesting word here in the Hebrew. The word for delight literally refers to something soft or dainty, to an exquisite luxury. I'm giving you an exquisite luxury, your father says. 1 day in 7, I give you a day of rest. He doesn't want us to be slaves of our work, brothers and sisters. Work is often toilsome. Especially after the fall into sin, we live in a world where work's hard, and it's frustrating, and it's difficult, and it causes us pain. And the Lord says, well, 1 day in 7, you get to put that aside. You get to be spared from all the frustration and the difficulties. And you get to have a day where you can just rest and be refreshed and have energy for the rest of your week. Now, the fact that the Sabbath day was intended as a gift is seen right away in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. He spent the last 6 days creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and on the seventh day, he had a day of rest. And we're told that's when he blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. It's really striking if you pay attention to the fact that the Sabbath day is blessed. If you go back to the rest of Genesis 1, when something is blessed, that it's something that leads to also to a blessing. So for example, in Genesis 1, the result of when man was blessed is that he was able to have children and to rule over creation. Or when the birds and the fish were blessed, then they were able to have young. And so what God's saying is, he's saying to be blessed means that he endows something with power so that it's enabled to bear fruit. Well, that's what God does with this day. He enables it with power so that it can bear fruit in your life. That you can have a day where you can set aside all the busyness and all the work and all the things that you're normally, that take your attention. You can have a rest from those things. And you can be refreshed for the rest of your life. And then the positive intention of the day is seen most clearly in the fact that the Bible tells us even that the Sabbath day was a special day of blessing for God as well. If you want to open with me a few chapters after Exodus 23, you go to Exodus chapter 31. So in Exodus 31, verse 17. So in Exodus 31 there, we have the legislation for the Sabbath day, starting at verse 12. God says, in the first place, it's a sign between him and the people throughout their generations that the Lord is their God and that he will sanctify them. And then you keep reading, and it's in verse 17. The Lord says, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Well, that's amazing. Back in Genesis 2, it says that God rested, but here in Exodus 31, it says not only did he rest, but he was refreshed on that day. They have to stop and wonder, well, what does that mean? You know, the Lord is the Almighty God. He's powerful. It's not as if after 6 days of creating that he's worn out, that he needs to go to bed and get some rest and needs to sleep the way that we do. He's the Almighty God. It's really interesting. This word here for refreshed is used only two other times in the Bible. Once it's used to describe how the Sabbath day is given as a time of rest and refreshment for the people of Israel, back in the passage we read together, Exodus 23, verse 12. And the other time it's used is in 2 Samuel 16, verse 14, where we're told how David and his men stopped and were refreshed after an exhausting journey. So the point that God rested and was refreshed here is indicative, or it's used in a similar way, both of David and also of his people. But there's also one other passage. It's interesting. If you go to Psalm 104, verse 31, then after reflecting on God's work in making and upholding creation, it says, may the Lord rejoice in the work of his hands. So it talks about how he makes this creation, and when it's done, then it says, may the Lord rejoice in the work of his hands. That gives a bit of a flavor to the resting that God has done. When you read through the rest of Scripture, when God looked back at his creation, and when he reflected on all the work that he had done in making this world, then it gave him great joy. The creation attests to the glory of God. Well, I'm not sure if you've ever had that experience, brothers and sisters, but if you just think about normal life, sometimes we do the same thing. You know, you mow your grass, and you cut, and you trim, and you edge, and you trim all the hedges, and you blow it all clean, and by the time you're done, everything's really beautiful. And when you're done, then sometimes what you do, you're all done, and you go for a walk through your yard. You just stand around. You walk around, you just enjoy it for a while. You ever do that? You build a house. And by the time the house is done, then you walk through the house. You just kind of walk around, you see how it turned out, you get to enjoy the view of the windows, and you just kind of enjoy what you have done. Or you're in university, you write a paper at uni, and you write the paper, you hand it in, and you get the paper back. You kind of read it over, and you get a chance, and you read over the whole paper again. And you think you did such a good job, and you just get to enjoy the work that you've done. Well, there's something about the rest, the refreshment that God gives that's in that line. The Lord rejoices in the work of his hands. He takes this day of rest, and he sees everything that he did, and he takes some time to reflect on that and to enjoy that, to have pleasure in it. Well, it gives just a little indication of some of the refreshment that God wishes to give us. He wants us to take joy, take satisfaction in the work of our hands, to physically rest, but then also to be refreshed by what we have done. But then, you know, if you really want to be refreshed, then it's probably not best to take motivation for that in your own work. If you look back on the previous week, then maybe there's some beautiful things that you've done. But it's possible that you also look back on the previous week and you see some things that are not so beautiful. Some things that are not so pleasing. That doesn't mean that we have nothing to rejoice about on the day of rest. The Bible's clear that the whole intention of the seventh day is that this is the day in which we rejoice in the work that God has done for us. That's why the day of rest is no longer the seventh day. It's not the Sabbath day for us any longer in the New Testament era. For us, it's the Sunday. And the reason for that is because we get to celebrate what God accomplished for us in the death and especially the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ rose on the Sunday. And so this is the day when we stop and we reflect on the great deeds that God has done for us. And if you really want to be refreshed, brothers and sisters, that's the core of refreshment. Where you stop and you think about who God is. And you think about what he's done for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why for the rest of the New Testament, and also for the New Testament church leading to us today, the day we celebrate a day of rest is the Sunday. It's in John 20, verse 1, we're told that early on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. He accomplished his work. He rose from the dead, and it happened on the Sunday. And so the rest of the New Testament picks up on that. In Revelation 1, verse 10, we're told that the Apostle John received the revelation of Jesus Christ in all his glory on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. And that's what the church talked about the Sunday. That's how they referred to the Sunday from then on. It was the Lord's Day. It was the day of Christ's resurrection. It's the day in which Christ accomplished his defeat of sin and death and the devil. And that's what they also did after that. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, the believers met on the first day of the week. Paul said that's the time when you should set aside some money for the collection for Jerusalem. In Acts 20, verse 7, it was the first day of the week. That was the day when the believers met together and when they listened to the Apostle Paul preaching. And so the Sunday is the day where the Lord gives us a day to rest from our work. And then with that rest, probably the central thing that God wishes for us is that we also worship him and we thank and praise him for what he's accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. You know, that was already foreshadowed in the Old Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, you think back to Leviticus 23. That's where you have the Sabbath laws first explained. When you read through those Sabbath laws, then one of the things that it talks about there in verse 3, it says that this is a day of holy convocation. The word holy means, catechism students, it means set aside. And convocation means to assemble together. The Sabbath is a day that's set aside by God for assembling together, for meeting together in the presence of the Lord, where you worship the Lord, and the Lord extends his grace to you. Well, that's something that gets taken over in the New Testament era. It's again on the Sunday that we get to meet with God. Hebrews 10, verse 25, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's a special day. You put aside your regular work, you come into the presence of God, and you worship him together with the rest of his people. You know, maybe it's good for us to reflect on that, brothers and sisters. We just had the whole COVID thing. There's a while where we couldn't worship together. And when they finally started opening it up again, it was pretty special. After 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, to be able to come back to church, to meet with God, to meet with his people, and to be able to worship him. You know, the longer this COVID thing stretches out, then it's possible that it gets comfortable just to stay at home. It's pretty easy to watch the service on your large screen TV. And then it's easy for the day to lose something of its special flavor. You know, it can happen that instead of dressing up, that you just stay dressed down. And it can happen that instead of worshiping right at the time, you just wait until it's a time that's appropriate for you, that works in your day, and you watch it a little later. Maybe you sit around, you have your breakfast or your dinner while you're watching the worship service. And so it can happen that you lose the special nature of the day of worship when you come into the presence of God, and where the living God meets with you and tells you of his grace. That's not to say that, you know, that worshiping at home is, or being at home is a wrong thing or is a negative thing, or even that some of these things that, you know, that they're wrong or negative, but the point is that the living God calls you to meet with him. He's a holy God. We heard this morning, he's the almighty, powerful, holy God. And when we come into his presence, it's the most awesome experience that we can ever have. And he says that he wants to meet with you. He calls you into his presence and he says, don't neglect to do so. Come to meet with me and be with me, because I want to tell you of my grace. And I want to tell you who Christ is and what Christ has done. And that's the example of his people. We read together from Acts 2. You have the story how the people delighted to meet together. Their great joy was to meet together. And when they did, then they heard the apostles preaching and they broke bread, which means that they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And they also gave alms, they gave thank offerings to those who were in need. Then they also sang songs of praise to God. Oh no, it doesn't mention sang songs. It also says the last thing in Acts 24, or Acts 2 there, is that they broke bread. With glad and sincere hearts before the Lord. It says there that they gave their prayers. So they met together in order to worship God and to pray to him. Well, this is what your Father wishes of you, brothers and sisters. He wishes to meet with you and to extend his grace to you and for you to hear that. The real reason for that is because he is a God who wants us to know him and to walk closely with him. His actual intention with the Sunday is to give us a little taste of heaven here on earth. It's a foretaste of the eternal life that the Lord has in store for us. Sometimes you wonder, what's heaven going to be like? The first thing, the greatest thing, the main thing is that you get to come into the presence of the living God. When we get to heaven, then we will be in the presence of the Lord. And he is the awesome God. And he's the glorious God. And he's the one who gives us every blessing. And so he says, I want you to meet with me. And I want you to have fellowship with me, because that's a foretaste of what's going to happen when you come into heaven. I want to extend my grace to you. And that's what he often does in the scriptures. When the people first come into the presence of the Lord, then the first thing that he does is he tells them of his grace and of the peace that he has for them through our Lord Jesus Christ. In virtually every one of the apostles' letters, they speak about that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace of God, is extended to them. And so that's something that happens every Sunday morning. You come into God's presence every Sunday afternoon, you receive the grace and the peace of the Lord. And then the Lord also instructed Aaron. He said, before the people go, he says, I want you to pronounce my blessing over them. You lay my blessing on them. I want you to know that they may understand that they are blessed, because I'm a gracious God. And if you look in the context of number 6 and 7, where that passage comes, then the larger context there is of the sin of the people and how they don't deserve blessing, but how the Lord grants that blessing despite their sins. The Lord wants you to know that. He calls you into his presence here so that you may receive his blessing. And the greatest way he extends that to you is through the proclamation of the gospel. He tells you of who Christ is and what Christ has done, so that you may be reminded of his grace and that you may truly find rest for your soul. You know, that's the greatest thing about heaven. When you get to heaven, there's no more sin. There's no more guilt. There's no more condemnation. There's no more wondering about what your position is before the Lord. All sin will be removed, and you'll be in the presence of the living God, and there will be only this close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. So James, the author, tells us that perfect love drives out fear. And when you get to heaven, you'll experience that perfect love. You will have no more fear. And along with that, the Lord also talks about how he'll remove all the other troubles that we have in our lives, all the brokenness, all the sickness, all the sadness, all the grieving. None of that will be experienced in heaven any longer. Revelation 7, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sometimes we have so much grieving, there's so much sadness in the brokenness that we face here in this world. And God says, I'm going to take that away in the new heaven and earth. In Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Well, the Lord wants you to understand what that's going to be like, brothers and sisters, and he gives you the Sunday as a foretaste to prepare you for the eternal life. It says, you set aside your toilsome labor as you come into the presence of the living God, as you hear his grace towards you, as you hear him tell you about the peace that exists between him and you for the sake of Jesus Christ, and as you experience something of that rest and peace as you meet with him and with his people. You have a little foretaste of what's coming for you. He wants you to know it deep in your soul. And so he calls you to worship him twice in a Sunday. You know, it's not only intended to be for the Sunday. We confess in Lord's Day 38 here that this is God's intention for the whole of my life. That I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit. And so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. It's when the Spirit of Christ lives in us that we experience this eternal Sabbath. We read together just a few minutes ago from Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord calls you to him to bring your burdens to him and to take his yoke upon you. It's when you put him first in your life, when you worship him, when you walk with him, that he will carry you and you'll experience his rest in your soul. You know, the beautiful thing is that we see that. We experience that. Sometimes we visit with a brother or sister who has some very difficult things in their lives. They have to deal with breakdown in relationship. They have to deal with a serious illness. Or they have to deal with some other great trial. And when you meet with them, when you talk with them, then they're not bitter. And it's not as if this is an enormous struggle in their lives. They've had to struggle through it, but on a more foundational level, they accept it. And they work with it, and they deal with it. They have this inner sense of peace and repose. And it's because they know their Lord. Because they experience his rest in their lives. Well, the Israelites, they had a foretaste when they came into the promised land. They had lived for 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And then they traveled through the desert for the next 40 years. And it's typical of a life of brokenness and struggle that we experience here in this world. But at the end of that, the Lord brought them into the promised land. And it's when he brought them into the promised land, the land was a demonstration for them, a visceral demonstration of the love and the grace that God had for them. He promised to give them peace and prosperity. He promised that he would live in the midst of them. He came down in the temple and he dwelt in the midst of them. They could be with him and he was their God and they were his people, and he poured out every blessing on them. Well, today we're offered a far richer gift. The gift of land has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of receiving peace and safety in a land that we call our own, we may enter into the rest of God himself by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And insofar as we know Christ and insofar as we walk with him, we get to experience a foretaste of the eternal inheritance that God has in store for us. And so use the Sunday as God intended it, brothers and sisters. Receive it as a gift. Take a day of rest. Put aside your work. Put aside all those things that are a distraction to you. Take a day where you meet with the Lord, where you have fellowship with his people, where you reflect on the great things that he's done for you in Christ, where you have deep peace within your heart because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. It's as you live that life, then also look forward to experiencing an eternity where you get to have that as the normal experience of your life forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's sing together the joy that we have coming into the presence of the Lord. We're going to sing Psalm 84, the verses 5 and 6. Now call upon God in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace. We do so with much gratitude in our hearts. We're so grateful for the gift of the day of rest that you've given us. We're especially grateful that we get to celebrate what you have done for us. Lord, not only do we rest from our normal work, not only do we have a time for refreshment and rejuvenation to get our energy back, Especially, Father, we have a time for rest for our souls, a time to put away sin and to reflect on what you've done for us in Christ, and a time to receive your peace and to have fellowship with you. Father, we pray that you would help us to use the Sunday as you intended. We pray for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may treasure the opportunity to come into your presence. We ask, Father, that as we come to you, that we may have open hearts, that we listen to what you have to say to us, that we may be encouraged in our lives before you. Father in heaven, help us to show you the respect that you are due. Help us to trust in you with all our heart. Help us to live for you in everything we do. Grant that our lives may be defined by your grace, and that our gratitude finds expression in everything we do. Lord in heaven, we also pray that as we walk with you, and as we worship you, and as we get to know you more and more, that our lives may be a foretaste of the eternal life that you have in store for us. Those who don't know you, they are the walking dead. They are en route to a life of separation from you, where they rest under your judgment. But for us who do know you, we get to experience the beginning of eternal life. Jesus Christ is the life, and it is through faith in him that already today we get to know what a life is going to look like in the new heaven and earth. We pray then, Father, that you would help us to experience this in rich measure, that we may be set free from sin and the brokenness that it causes, and that we may live with you and experience your rich blessing in our lives. Father, help us also to encourage one another. You give us this wonderful day where we get to meet together and where we get to speak with one another and build each other up. We want to ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit so that our conversation may be a blessing and that the fellowship we have together may encourage us. Thank you for so many brothers and sisters who know you and love you. And thank you for the fellowship we get to enjoy. Thank you also, Father, for the gift that you give us in the work that we get to do, that every week again we get to take up our task in service to you. And thank you for the blessing that you give to us in that. But there's many other places in the world where a lot of people are losing their jobs, where many people don't have work. And even here in Australia, there are many people who are unemployed. We're grateful that within our congregation and within our churches that you're so kind to us and that you help us. And we pray that we may continue to have work to provide for our families. Grant that we may receive this as a gift from you, and grant that we may be faithful in the task you've entrusted to us. Your Father in heaven, we also pray that you would bless us in the coming week, be with the teachers and students at school. Pray for a blessing over the schooling of the youth. Grant that they may realize that they are your covenant children. And grant that the education they receive may also lead them to know and understand how rich it is to be your children. Help them to use their gifts in serving you. Please also be with the teachers, be with the other staff, and also the board, the decisions that they make, so that it may go well in the school. We're so grateful for your blessing over this. And we express, we wish to acknowledge that as coming from you. We also remember especially the students who are going to Wardaga this coming week, Father. Please give them a lot of joy. Keep them safe on the roads. Grant that they may have an encouraging, a building, a blessed time together. And grant, Lord, that also your name is glorified in their lives. Please bring them back safely in due time. We also wish to ask, Father, that you bless the students at TAFE and at university. Please grant that they too may do their task faithfully, that they can grow and understand many things. Also, Lord, we pray for protection for them. There's a lot of really godless ideas that are promoted in secular universities. And we pray that you would please protect our youth, so that they may not be led astray, but that they know you and that they know your truth. And please keep them close to you. Father, we're grateful that we may bring these things before your throne of grace. We thank you for that. We also want to ask, Father, that you would take care of those in our congregation who have special needs. We pray for the work that's being done at Eucalypt. We're thankful that this work may go on, and that it can receive so many blessings in so many ways. We're grateful, Father, for the work that the people may do. Thank you also for the loving care that they may receive, and thank you for the blessings that you give over that. And then we also remember those in our congregation who also have special needs. We pray that you be near to them, and that you give them a special sense of your nearness and your love and favor. We also pray for their parents and their caregivers, that you give them the strength and the faithfulness to continue to look after their children, and that they may have much joy in their relationship together. Thank you, Father, for again, the strength and energy that you give. And we entrust it to you that it may go well. There's so many things, Lord, that we are dependent upon you. And we're grateful that we can bring these things before your throne of grace and rely upon you in faith. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, once again this afternoon, you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for the mission work in PNG. I'd like to read with you just a few verses out of Psalm 87. So Psalm 87, the Lord talks about his intentions for sharing his work with other nations. The Lord says in Psalm 87, verse 4, "Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you." Well, it was the Lord's intention in the Old Testament to gather people from the nations around, and it's also his intention today to do the same. May he bless our offerings so that the message of the gospel may continue to go out in Papua New Guinea. Let's now sing together from hymn 74, the verses 1 through 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.